Here, and we're going to be looking at the book of Colossians this morning. Again, we're doing an overview of the books of the Bible. I was asked when they're going to be done and what we'll do next. And what I had planned to do is after you get through Revelation, again, by way of overview, so we take a class or two and go through a book. I think we have Philippians in one book or one class. So the idea is we're going to go back and go through First and Second Thessalonians. After we're done, you're going to go through those verse by verse. But and so get ready for that. But right now we're going to Colossians. We're going to start with a prayer. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, thank you, Father, for all the blessings you shower down upon us, Father. We pray you be with us and be with this congregation in Hyco, Texas, Father. Be with all the congregations of your people across the world. Father, we pray that we would be the light and the salt you would have us to be. That, Father, we be courageous in the face of trouble and have faith when our faith is tested. Father, we pray that you help us in every way be what you have us to be, Father. Help us to receive that and follow your word. Father, bless us and keep us and be with all those that are suffering health issues and those that are having other kind of struggles at this time. Help us, Father, as individuals, reach out however we can to comfort others as you have given us comfort, Father. Bless us and keep us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're in the book of Colossians today. What we're going to do is we're going to go through some facts of the book, and then we're going to go through and look at some key verses in the book, and that'll be our look at Colossians that we might cover this morning. We might have to come back Wednesday and maybe look at a few slides. I know I found what we did last time with was Philippians. No, it was Philippians, right? Ephesians. I know some of you said you like that. So what we might do, I found a few slides that might be good to look at when it comes to Colossians and Hierapolis, which is part of the towns Paul went through for his second missionary journey, right? And so we might look at a few of those Wednesday. If we need to cover some more material for Colossians, I doubt we'll get through this morning. However, if you're in the book of Colossians, a few things about it. Number one, we see it was written by Paul in chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So it was written about 60 AD. It was also written from prison. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 18, he mentions he was in bonds at this time. So it was written, he wrote it from prison, one of the four prison epistles or letters he wrote. And so he was in bondage at this time, but he wanted to write to encourage them as they had been established. Now, the church was planted by a person who was a fellow worker of Paul named Epaphras. We see that in chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, and chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. So it talks about Epaphras and how he had a role in that establishment of that congregation. So now Paul himself didn't plant this congregation. Epaphras did, who was a co-worker of Paul at different times in Paul's ministry. So keep that in mind. It wasn't that Paul himself had a very deep connection to them, but he loved them because they were Christians, and he connected to them through Epaphras, okay? You have this idea in Colossians that this emphasis that Jesus Christ is preeminent, he's overall. And this is a common theme in Paul's writing. This looks very similar to Philippians and also Ephesians in that the preeminence of Christ is talked about quite a bit. We're going to look at a few verses in a few moments about that. So it was telling them, listen, regardless of your troubles and trials, in Colossae, and it was, again, a very Roman city, right? It was in Macedonia and had a lot of Roman influence and Roman control, that, listen, regardless of that, you follow Jesus. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1, he says, it's by Christ that all things consist. Now, we have other writings of Paul where it talks about Jesus being part of creation. Of course, John 1:1 talks about without him was not anything made that was made, talking about Jesus. So Jesus was creative force beyond all creation. All right. Now, I know the Father, I know we have the word spoken by the Father, but Jesus was the one who actually did the creating according to John 1. So, John chapter 1. So, You have that being said. Now in Colossians, he underlines and says, listen, by him, by Jesus, all things consist. That word means to be bound together. So Jesus is the force that keeps creation as one coherent thing. Jesus, now again, that's what the Bible says about that. And so Jesus is the combining power force that keeps everything from just falling apart. It's not very scientific, at least from my perspective. But I'm an amateur physicist, which I like to read things until they get over my head, so I stop pretty fast. And there's these things called atomic forces, and you know the basic parts of the atom. What's the basic parts of the atom? Protons, neutrons, right? And the electrons on the outside. And so one thing that scientists have wondered about for years, and there's really no answer about this, is that if these things repel each other so much, how come the protons, electrons, and neutrons, how come they're bound together in such a small package? And then there are billions of them that make even the smallest bits of matter. That's called nuclear forces. But in trying to explain how nuclear forces work, how they can repel each other so strongly, yet be bound together in an atom itself, is something that really doesn't have a very good explanation. What they say is, well, it's just called nuclear forces, right? How does that work? We have no idea. We just know it's nuclear force, that these opposite pulled pieces fit together, and they fit together in perfectly, and they're just nuclear forces. Well, and that's what I was going to say. We may find out in the future how nuclear forces work exactly, because we find out more and more as time goes on. However, when you read the Colossians, how by him all things consist, that's a Greek word which means to be held together, right? And when you look at the majesty of the universe, not only did God make it, God holds it from falling apart, which to me is it's a very awesome thought. So forgive me if that does not appeal to you, but to me that's an amazing piece of powerful information given by Paul to the Colossians. So Jesus is to be the center of their existence. That's the letter, that's the emphasis in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, that Jesus Christ is the center of them. And so you have that in the book. We'll look at that more in a moment. And also in Colossians chapter 4, verse 13, 14, and 15, I want to read this because Paul mentions other books and other people, or other congregations rather. Look at 4:13. For I bear him witness, Epaphras, that he has a great zeal for you, and for those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis, Luke the beloved physician, and Demas, they greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. So he talks about the brethren and some of the congregations that were established by Epaphras and his influence. So the story about Paul, not just about Paul, but about all those people who Paul helped and who helped other churches, right? One of the things you're going to see when Paul writes, we're going to talk about, we're going to look at Thessalonians a bit this morning in the sermon, at least briefly. And one thing Paul tells them is, listen, your work of faith is known throughout the entire world. So what you see is Paul not only himself was a great warrior for God and a great worker for the kingdom, but he helped others be the same, right? Now, were there those of Paul who heard Paul preach that maybe became Christians and were very nominal Christians and were not involved in the church the way Paul was? Yes, there were. But understanding the first century, to be Christian meant by default you were somewhat fierce, right? Because you were going against, especially in this area of the world, there was Caesar, there was emperor worship. So if you began to worship something else besides the emperor, you were all of a sudden on the outside of things. You were now the other. You were not different. You know, like we have now more and more in our country, there's divide. There's your tribe and the other, right? Whether we're talking about race or vaccines or whatever it is, or your political party, there's your group, which is right, and the other people over here, and there's more and more of a divide about that. It's going to be just more and more in our country. It's like that. Now, in the first century, that was a big deal. Because the power of the state was, you be Roman, you may have these other gods you worship, but the emperor is the one you really worship, right? So they had a polytheistic society, but again, after Caesar declared himself to be God, you had to worship him. And that was the Roman Empire. So understanding that Paul comes in and preaches Jesus, and these people are converted, and now who's the one they worship? Who's the one true God? Not Zeus, right? Who? Jesus, Jehovah, right? These are the ones that this is the one true God. And so now they, at the very outset, are the odd ones and the weirdos. Christianity has never been mainstream in the world. America today is the same. Now, maybe back in the 40s and the 50s and 60s, you had the idea of Christians with the air quotes being more mainstream in America, more accepted, more part of the dominant culture, more or less, right? You could probably all say in the past 30, 40 years, you witnessed that things are less and less Christian in our country. You probably agree with that, right? But again, imagine the first century. They had to be, I'll use this word again, they had to be fierce to be Christians, all right? So let's look again a little bit at the structure of the book. In Colossians chapter 1, you have a greeting in a couple of verses. Then you have this prayer in verses 3 through 8. Put up Colossians 1, 3 through 8, if you would. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, always for you. Now, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringing forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day you heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you the faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now that's a part of a prayer that is given in the first part of the book, but it emphasizes Epaphras' part. And of course, his prayer for them and the fact that their work has gone abroad. They, even though they were very much, they were very, very much opposed by their government, yet people heard about their faith because of that situation. I liken it unto this. I've used this illustration in the past at least. The darker things are, the more you can see a small light, right? In the daytime, if you look at the top of a mountain, you can't see a light unless it's super bright, right? Like the sun bright. But if you turn all the lights off and it's very, very dark, you can see a flashlight from across a valley, right? You ever been hunting at night? Or been spotlight at night? Have you been camping tonight, right, and see a flashlight from way off? You can see that small light because things are dark. And we sometimes think, well, preacher's talking about spotlighting. Forget that. But you have this idea that if you have a light in the darkness, you can see it well. And sometimes we think, well, what good can we do? The worst things get around us, what good can we do? What good can I do? The fact is, if people are so against the idea of right and righteousness and God, and the idea there even being a moral framework to the world, and you are moral and you speak out what you believe to be true, what's that do? It's like a torch, because other people have lost they've lost the plot. Think of that when it comes to Colossians, Paul's missionary journeys, that he was going places where there was not Christ. And all of a sudden, there's these Christians, And to remain a Christian, you had to be, again, you had to be very strong about that. You had to be very serious about it. So these people went from being polytheistic and emperor worshipers to realizing, wait, there is a true and real God? And Jesus died on a cross for my sins, and he's the Son of God, and he's part of God, and how's that working? But Paul's preaching convinced them. He had miracles too. And those things were seen, and so they became hard believers. So that was a very important part of the book, I believe. So in chapter 2, you have the basis of Christian living. In chapter 2, you have this speaking against the idea of false doctrines and things that were going to be a problem for them. We'll come back to that in a few moments. Chapter 3, you have the idea of having to put on the new self, the new man. But Colossians 3 also is very interesting because it talks about husband and wife relationships, and also masters and servants. So now in Colossians 3, in chapter 2, you have, hey, follow Jesus. Don't be tricked. Don't be fooled. Colossians 3, 1 and 2, that seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, right? But then chapter 3 is telling you, okay, this is what Jesus looks like in your everyday life, in your everyday home. And it talks about, again, the home and the husband and wife relationship, because for the Romans, the man was the only authority in the home. That was basically Roman law. If you were a wife to a Roman man, you were property. Children were not beloved offspring, they were property, right? Legally, they were property, and the man of the house had every say. The Romans, the men were the ones who were in charge. Everything else was secondary. Well, Paul comes in and says, listen, not only is this not how it's supposed to be, there's also rules how Jesus affects your life when it comes to masters and slaves as well as family. So what's going on here? What's going on here is, listen, Jesus Christ, not only is he God, the Son of God, and part of God, but he affects every part of your life. Paul's telling them in Colossians 3, there's no part of your life that Jesus Christ should not affect. That's a wonderful message. Not only is there the fact of Jesus, there's reality of Jesus in your life and how he affects every part of you. You don't be a Christian and say, okay, I'll be a Christian now and go to worship, but my home is my home. No, he says, no, your home, all your relationships are affected by who Jesus is and who you are in relationship to Jesus. That's very powerful. And it's part of the message of the book of Colossians. Chapter 4, you have some final exhortations and recommendations and greetings. Now let's look at some key verses starting in chapter 1. If you would, look in verse 9. Any thoughts so far? Any comments? Any questions? Any thing you want to pipe up and say? Anything? Look at Colossians 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with all knowledge and fill knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being faithful or fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering and joyfulness. Does it sound like we've read those verses before? I mean, in other books. The same thought, right? Be worthy, right? You might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. Why? According to his glorious power, and all patience and longsuffering, with what? Be strong, and what? Be happy. Do we think of those things together? When I think of a very strong soldier, do I think of a Santa Claus jolly person? Do you? I don't either. But the idea, he's saying, listen, you can be strong in Christ. You can be strong. You can face all these Roman influences that cause you to turn away, or even the Jewish ones he talks about later. And you can be strong in the Lord. Also, be joyful. Now, in my human brain, those things are kind of like the protons, and or the electrons and neutrons. Protons, they kind of go different directions. But the idea of being strong and willful about truth and still being joyful is exactly what God calls us to be. Why are we strong? Because we have to be. You can't go to heaven without some kind of grit in your faith. You can't. Because you will fall, you will stumble. You will be like the sower, the seed in the different soils, and you'll sprout up for a short time and then fall away, be choked out by other things. It got some strength in it. But also, for my faith to be fed properly, I can't be a negative Nelly. We're watching, what's that show we've been watching in the house, Donna? Little House in the Prairie. Remember Nelly? Anybody? Yeah. You can't be someone who's always upset and down and mean. You got to be someone who... His faith is fed by your joy, your thankfulness to be in Christ for what God's done for you. God is real and God's done for things for me what I can rejoice about. That helps me be a faithful Christian, right? That's very important to me. And so the idea of my life having joy in Christ helps keep me in Christ. Now, I know we're baptized into Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, but I also know that Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 4, that if we have to stand fast in the Spirit and stand fast in Christ, so we can fall from Christ. We can fall from grace, Galatians 5, 4 tells us. We can choose not to stand in the grace of Christ anymore. We can choose just to fall out of it if we want to. He says, stand fast in who Jesus is. Part of that, Paul says, is being joyful. Being joyful who we are, being joyful as people. And what did Paul say in Philippians verse 4? Rejoice in the Lord, what? And again I say rejoice. So he said, listen, I'm going to tell you something. Philippians, you rejoice not in money or prowess, but you rejoice in the Lord. And he says it again to underline it. Remember, in the Bible, there was no caps. There was no italics. There was just letters. They're all in the early Greek manuscripts, they're all capital letters. And there's no spaces. So in order to say something strongly, what'd you do? You said it twice. Now, there are couple places in the Bible where God says something three times. Now, if God says something three times in a row... For example, Isaiah says what? Holy, holy, holy. That's the strongest way you can say a thing. That's where God's saying, listen, get this. He said it three times in a row for emphasis. That's the underline all caps version of Bible writing. So when you see something repeated, it means pay attention. And of course, three times is just stronger. It's the strongest form of that. So when Paul says rejoice, and I'm going to say rejoice, again, he was said that from prison, right? And now he's telling the Colossians, you be joyful. Again, there's a very similar message in these books. They're different, but also very similar, which I think helps me wrap my mind around it a little bit. So be strong, be joyful. And look at verse 13. Colossians 1:13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, remember the darkness we talked about, being light and darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. What were they in? But where are they in now? In the kingdom. They were in the kingdom. Well, Jim, I thought the kingdom was going to come in some future time where Christ's going to reign for 1,000 years. No. They were in the kingdom. Acts 2 was the start of the kingdom of God on earth. In the Revelation, John says he was in the kingdom. He was in the kingdom on the Lord's day. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "You were in darkness, but now you're in the kingdom of His Son." Who's His Son? Jesus. You look at the first couple of verses. They are the part of the church of Colossae. He says, "Which is in Christ." So they're in Christ as the church. But Paul later says in verse 13, you're in Christ, you're in God in Christ, verse 1, 1 and 2. Now he says, you're in the kingdom. Don't let anybody ever tell you the kingdom is yet to come. If it was there when Paul wrote, is it here now? The kingdom is here now. We are children of the kingdom. That's a big deal. And why someone wants to read that and say, no, we're not in the kingdom yet, but that's going to be a future state where Christ comes back and reigns on earth. No, we're in the kingdom now. By the way, there's no verse in the Bible that says Jesus is going to come and reign again on a physical throne in Jerusalem. Rather, we're going to meet him in the air and forever be with the Lord, right? So there's some misunderstanding there. We'll talk about different times, different places, but keep that in mind if you would. All right, let's look on to Colossians chapter further in chapter 1, look at verse 17 and 18. Chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist or are bound together. And He's the head of the church, or head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the what? Preeminence. So what's His place? He's preeminent, which means what? He's overall. He's number one. He's the main thing, right? Now, if Jesus is preeminent, that means I can have Jesus and not the church, right? Is that right? No. Right. Why? Because it says that's His body. The church is His body. He's preeminent. So if I want Jesus, if He's preeminent, then part of being with Jesus is to realize I'm in the kingdom, verse 13. And also, the body is part of who Jesus is. The church is part of that. So I can't just say, listen, what I can say is, listen, some churches are just not churches because we've seen Revelation 2 and 3. Some churches were wrong, and He threatened to take away their candlestick, which represents their being a church. So not all churches, because it says church outside, doesn't mean you're right. But is that then the thing that causes us to say, well, I'll just reject church stuff altogether. I just want Jesus. Because if I want Jesus, if I'm baptized into Christ, I put on Christ, that puts me in the church automatically. So what I have to do is if I'm a Christian and I read the Bible and see the church I'm in is not what it should be, what's my job? Try to make what the Bible says. By the way, does this apply to every church to some degree? Are there things in HICO that could be better? Whose job is that? It's the elders. Sorry, Keith. Sorry, Daryl. No, it's their responsibility, but whose job is it? It's everybody's job, right? Now, I didn't mean to give a wrong impression. That doesn't mean you go to the elders and just fuss all the time, right? That means you tell them, look, we love you. We love you for your work's sake. We appreciate your job you do because it's a hard job. But also, remember the Bible says to know them for their work's sake. But we also, if something's wrong, what's wrong for us to do is say, well, yeah, so that thing is wrong, but I'll just wait for the elders to handle that. I'll just keep my mouth shut. Does that work? In what world does that work? Does that work in business? There's this terrible thing over here, but I just keep quiet about it and hope it'll work out. Or is that how companies fail? Now, the church is not a company, but the idea is we sit over here very plainly, but in the church we say it's not my business. It is your business, right? So again, I'm not to be a troublemaker or a busybody, but if I love the church, if I love Jesus and love the church, I'll be concerned about things in the church I can make better. Now, one way this works is, in the church, I can be what I need to be, If my place is in the pew, if I'm, that's me and you right there, with the Festus sweater you have on. What can Melissa do? She can be Melissa. She can be faithful. But also what Melissa can do is she can look to the person next to her on either side. And she can say, listen, I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to be faithful. And I'm going to help this person next to me. Donald, the same way. Just your friends, right? If your friends, you're going to help each other. That's what you do. And so whoever you're in church with, the people you care about, you help those people first. And you help the church grow and be strengthened by helping your friends be more faithful. And then there's more of you. How did Paul have Epaphras help start the church in Colossae? First, Epaphras had to become a Christian, didn't he? What happened next? Well, he became involved in the evangelism and work, and he saw what Paul was doing, and that would have led to him knowing he could do the same thing. So he became a fellow worker with Paul. And as the text says, a minister in Colossae. These things don't happen independently. They happen because of groups working together and people working together. And so, listen, I might not run the church as an individual. I can't run the church. Jesus runs the church. Might not be an elder, but you can help someone next to you be more what God wants them to be. And they can help you, by the way, as well. All right. Colossians chapter 1. Let's look in verse 27. To whom God would make known, that is, the riches of his glory, of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. Preach who? Preach Christ. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. What's the goal? Everybody. Who do we leave behind? What did Jesus say about the 99 and the one? Go get the one. Whereunto I also labor, striving, verse 29, according to his working, which works in me mightily. So Paul says, I labor because of who Jesus is and God's working in me, but he preaches to every man to help make every man what they need to be. By the way, that excludes all women, doesn't it? No. Mankind, right? They're all people is what we're talking about here. So the idea is we preach Christ. Now, that means also, again, look at verse 28. What's it mean to preach Christ? We preach Christ what? No. We preach Christ warning every man what he's looking for. Mightily is also true. In the King James, I don't know what version reading in the King James, it says, whom we preach warning every man. So, is the gospel good news? Yes. But what's the gospel include? Warning. Why warning? How's warning good news? Keep you right, doesn't it? If you get right, you want to stay right? And if you're wrong, what's a warning do? Helps get you right. Doesn't that make sense? This morning, my wife made a fire. Awesome. It's cold this morning, right? I woke up shivering. She isn't there. I'm not cold. I'm like, I'm cold. She made a fire. And the idea of that fire was so, so good. I was so impressed with the fire in my head, I just forgot my thought. I know what it is. So what if Caleb was home, and let's say he was a wee tyke, and he wandered toward the stove and was going to touch the store of the stove, what would you say? You'd warn him, right? Why? To avoid pain and suffering and hurt. You do that. So can it be that way as grown people with the gospel? Yeah. One of the things he talks about in chapter 2, which I guess we'll get to Wednesday, he says, touch not, taste not, handle not which perish with the using, pertaining to the doctrines and commandments of men. That's a strong warning in Colossians by Paul to the brethren there. You want to stay right? You want to stay strong? Don't even touch, taste, or handle. By the way, that's hyperbole in the Greek. But it says have nothing to do with the doctrines and commandments of men. What did Jesus say about the doctrines of men in Matthew 59? What's Matthew 59? You got a book? What's Matthew 59 say? Isn't that 59? What's 59? Did I get it wrong? What's 59, Matthew? Oh, thank you, sir. So you have the idea of Jesus said your worship becomes vain when you do what? When you worship after the commandments and doctrine of men. What's Paul saying in Colossians? Touch not, taste not, handle not, what? Concerning the what? Doctrines and commandments of men. So we have this warning by Paul. Again, we should not, as God's people, focus on these things. Our focus should not be what's wrong with the world. Because he says, be strong and be joyful in chapter 1. I get that. That's true. But Paul very clearly, he says, when we are preaching, when we're convincing, part of our job is to warn people, right? So part of being a Christian is not just saying, it's kind of like this. If I tell someone the gospel, I don't need to tell someone all that's wrong with what other people teach, do I? No. But do I need to be prepared to warn people away from bad or false things? The gospel is not, okay, they're wrong. The gospel is, what's the Bible teach about what's right? But in our world, just like their world, when they had the Roman government bearing down upon them, that I have to give warnings too, as well, just trying to be my right myself and help others to be right as well. So it's part of the pack. It's not the main focus, of course it's not. But Jesus did it, Paul did it. We should see that there's room in our teaching for warning against things that are harmful, just like you would teach someone not to touch the hot stove. All right? That's our class. I forgot my watch. So let's come back in a few moments for worship. Thank you for your time. If you have a question or comment, you can let me have those, and I would love to answer them or maybe refine something if I need to refine it. Thank you.